Welcome in the presence of God amidst this church community. As we worship in this season of Lent and remember and rediscover how we are called and shaped by Jesus. In this season of walking with Jesus and his followers toward Christ's death and our new life in him, we walk patiently, humbly, not always understanding, questioning when we have courage. This week we are called like the woman at the well, out of the barrenness and unfaithfulness of our lives, by the one who offers living water and invites us to worship in spirit and truth. We are called to wonder at God's gift of life. We are shaped by the longing for living water, that we may never go thirsty. We are called to praise the one who reconciles peoples long estranged. We are shaped by each and everyone's love for God. We come to worship thanks to God's gifts, by God's healing power, in God's reconciling love. And so we learn again that even as we seek God, God has already sought us.
Every day, the same well, the same thirst, the same jug. Every day. The jug upon my head, I walk back. At home, the coolness of water soothes the throat, the skin. We live. But every day, the same walk to the same well for the same thirst with the same jug. Every day, the thirst is there. From the day's awakening to the night's farewell to the light. And every day to the same well, by the same path, with the same jug. Who is this Jew asking me to give him a drink? A vagrant? A sinner? Someone lost? A rabbi? But he asked for water. He asked me to serve him from Jacob's well. From the same well, for a similar thirst, from this jug. From water to thirst, from thirst to living water, he said. Parched, bleak, empty, barren. He knew things no one else knows. We talked about husbands and mountain and worship and Messiah. The same well by the same path to the same water with the same jug. The same jug. It always goes empty. I always return as thirsty as before. His first words were, "Give me a drink." Now my thirst is broken. I leave my jug by the well. I leave my jug at the well. I left my jug. Well.
Let us pray. O loving God, you who knows us through and through, you who is not afraid to ask us for a drink of water, you who turned water into wine and who offer us the water of life that quenches all thirst, and the bread that feeds more than our bodies. Give us such drink and food. Nurture us as we hunger and thirst for your justice and your peace. Speak to us that we may live our lives in your light, in the light of your word, in the power of your love. Fill us with your spirit and with your truth as we worship in joy and ever-rising thanksgiving. In your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from John 4. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to some Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me a drink, me a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks, drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It is overflowing with images, with nuances, with parallels, with echoes. And yet this story captures in a nutshell the rest of the Gospel of John, where the Gospel of John is headed. As we find later in chapter 20, "But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." What a contrast to last week. Last week we met Nicodemus. This week, a nameless woman. Last week, a Jewish leader. This week, a Samaritan on the fringe of society. Last week, we gathered under the cover of darkness. This week, in the blazing noontime sun. Though in both places, we find Jesus alone. We know already from the Nicodemus story that God so loved the world, John 3:16. And so now we are going out into this world, namely into Samaria, while traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. And we're here because it is God's plan. No respectable Jew would have taken this route through Samaria, though it's the most direct route. Instead, people would have gone east, crossed the River Jordan, traveled north, crossed back into Galilee. But not Jesus. Jesus, out of divine necessity, and we know this because of a little Greek word that says it was necessary in English usually, or he had to. Jesus had to go straight north through Samaria. And so today we find ourselves sitting with Jesus by Jacob's well. What a historical place for God's people. With Abraham and Sarah buried nearby. With Jacob's land that he purchased and built an altar to the God of Israel, and that he handed down to his son Joseph, whose bones were carried by Moses for 40 years through the wilderness to be finally laid to rest here. Where Joshua stood and renewed the covenant with God, with the Jewish people gathered to the right and left on the slopes of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebla. Here were the reminders of God's faithfulness and God's grace and goodness in the well of Jacob. But it was now a place that the Jews avoided because it was part of Samaria. And Samaritans were foreigners. They were a mix of Jews who remained in the northern kingdom after the exile to Babylon, and foreigners who had come and been brought in by the Assyrians. And these Samaritans accepted part of Judaism, namely the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, but not the prophet and the Psalms. And they refused to worship in Jerusalem. They had built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews considered them unclean. This was aggravated by the fact that the Samaritans had put obstacles in the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and had supported the Syrian kings in their wars against the Jews. Well, you get the pictures. Contend and animosity ran deep. So how unusual then to find ourselves here with Jesus near Sychar, about 45 miles north of Jerusalem. Though we know this is nothing unusual for Jesus, who never shied away from those without name, with dubious backgrounds. Jesus, who was always challenging structures, identities, and boundaries. How unusual, not only the setting, but also to find Jesus tired, fully human after walking all morning from Judea. How often do we find Jesus tired? So he sits down by the well, and how many disciples does it take to get lunch? Apparently all of them. I wonder, in this strange foreign land, why none of them remained with Jesus, why they all left. How often do we find Jesus by himself? Usually only when he tries to get away from the crowds. Once there was a time when the disciples were looking for him, when he'd gone off to pray after a very busy and full day. And just as unusual it is for the Samaritan woman to come to draw water at the well at the noon hour. Usually women went in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler. She comes to the well to seek water, but deep inside I believe she's seeking also something else. She lives with a far deeper thirst for true intimacy within human relationships and for God. And so Jesus meets her there and asks her for a drink. Another unusual occurrence. Because of the Jewish contempt for the Samaritans, they would never have shared a vessel or a water jar. It would have made them unclean. And so the whole encounter is a scandal, and the woman is caught by surprise. And she picks up on the strangeness of the moment. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria? And so the woman is drawn into the dialogue. And as the dialogue continues, she's challenged in her identity and in her being. Jesus meets her where she is at and leads her deeper to come and see. And her responses are a mixture of mixed conceptions and growing understanding. Often they're talking on different levels, but slowly she sees. Jesus talks of living water. The woman thinks of physically fresh flowing water, which in those days would have also been referred to as living water on a literal level. In opposition to a well that was drilled and was a standing water body. And Jacob's well originated from a spring. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep, about 100 feet. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Gradually, Jesus leads the conversation into a deeper level, the thirst of the heart for the indwelling of God through the Holy Spirit, who becomes the source and life within us. Only then is our inner thirst quenched. Both the woman and Jesus continue from one question to another, from one level to another. The woman a bit confused but intrigued. So the encounter continues from her life to the way she worships to her faith. Jesus talks of her husband. Go call your husband and come back. The woman replies with a little truth. I have no husband. And Jesus replies with the whole truth. You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Most commentators have made this woman into one with a shady past, though we don't really know. Jesus at no point invites repentance, or for that matter speaks of sin at all. She very easily could have been widowed or abandoned or divorced. 5 times would have been heartbreaking, but not impossible. Further, she could now be living with someone that she was dependent on, or be in what's called a levirate marriage, where a childless woman is married to her deceased husband's brother, but not always considered his wife. There are any number of ways that we can imagine this woman's story as tragic rather than scandalous. And how does the woman respond? Sir, I see you are a prophet. Remember Nathanael 3 chapters earlier? Philip said to him, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, he is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, where did you come to know me? Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Seeing in John is crucial. It is important. To see is often connected with believing. When the woman responds, I see you are a prophet, she's making a confession of faith. Why? Because Jesus has seen her. He has seen her plight. He has recognized her. He has spoken with her, offered her something of incomparable worth. He has truly seen her. She exists for him, has worth, value, and significance. And so when he speaks of her past, both knowingly and compassionately, she realizes she is in the presence of a prophet. And for this reason, she risks the central question that has divided Samaritans and Jews for centuries. A heartfelt question that gets at the core of what separates her from Jesus. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. So now, in the presence of God, she sees. And when Jesus surprises her with an answer that is at the same time more hopeful and penetrating than she expected, she leaves her water jar behind, like the disciples left their fishing boats. And she goes to tell her neighbors about this man. The woman who avoided everyone has been transformed and is seeking those who look down at her to share what is too great to keep for herself. The woman becomes a powerful image for transformation as she understood, acknowledged, and used her brokenness. She becomes one of the first evangelists because of her openness to the message of Jesus and her ability to truly understand what Jesus was saying. And it results in the transformation of the whole town. Jesus chooses this time and this place and this woman to be the setting where he would, for the first time in the Gospel of John, unveil his true identity as the Messiah. Jesus chooses a nameless, unclean woman on the fringe of society for the longest dialogue in the Gospel of John. And as he takes the conversation and his self-revelations from one level to the next, from the living water to the giver of life, to temple where God is to be worshipped, to the giver of spirit and the I Am, and finally the Messiah. So the woman progresses in her recognition from Jew to Sir, to Prophet, to Messiah, and finally through the villagers, the Savior of the world. It is this woman who becomes a leader and leads her people to Jesus. This woman is drawn into the encounter and allows herself to be drawn in ever deeper, to be exposed, to be vulnerable to the one who said, "Come and see." And so the people from the village came back and saw for themselves and believed and witnessed to the Savior of the world. The disciples return at one point and stand with their mouths wide open, speechless. They don't understand yet. They have come to see, but they do not see clearly yet. But we know from the rest of the gospel, they too will see and go and make disciples. These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Transformation happens when we enter into the encounter with Jesus, when we respond to his invitation to come and see, through listening and openness, through dialogue and actions, through willingness to be vulnerable. It is in the unthinkable that people are transformed. This Lenten pilgrimage invites us to a deeper faith, to trust in the presence of God with us. Jesus assures the woman and us who listen that God is with us, ready to give us living water, water that quenches our deepest longing and thirst. Water that becomes in us a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Lent is a season when we are called to reflect on these things, which we hold on to, look to, depend upon, to satisfy our inner longings. Jesus calls us to loosen our grasp on these things and to receive the gift of living water, which only he can give. Like the woman at the well, we may search in other places to satisfy. Let us sit beside the well this week and get in touch with our own needs, our own longings, our thirst, and those things we hold on to. Let us allow Jesus to meet us there, to be known, to be served the water Jesus offers. Drink deeply from the well. Amen.
we prepare for confession, I ask you to remember, keep in mind and heart the words of Maran when she mentioned that the woman at the well recognized that Jesus saw her in her tragic past, in her barren life, in her longing for intimacy. Let's turn to the confession in our bulletin. Lord, we long for living water. We thirst for life. And yet we have drunk deeply of resentment. We have savored self-centeredness. We confess to you, O Lord. Today, O God, let us hear your voice. Give us this living water so that we may never thirst again. In the name of the one who poured out his life for us. Amen.